We are so grateful that you're here today. Thanks so much for joining us. So ethnodoxology is a term that's new to many of us. And today, Dr. Robin Harris will share its importance for cross-cultural service and any ministry in a multicultural community. She says you don't have to be a great artist to be an ethnodoxologist. So Dr. Robin Harris has served for decades in cross-cultural contexts, including 10 years in northern Russia. She earned MAs in intercultural studies and ethnomusicology. She completed her PhD in music ethnomusicology from the University of Georgia, Athens in 2012. In addition to serving as chair of Dallas International University's Center for Excellence in World Arts and as a visiting professor at DTS, she speaks at colleges and conferences about world arts and its application to cross-cultural work. She also, in her spare time, serves as the president of the Evangelical Missiological Society and the president of the Global Ethnodoxology Network, which is a global network for arts and mission workers that she helped to launch in 2003. Her publications include co-editing Worship and Mission for the Global Church, an ethnodoxology handbook, and Storytelling in Siberia, the Alanko Epic in a Changing World. Today, she is joined by her husband, the Reverend Bill Harris, and her pastor, Dr. Miguel Lopez. Would you please stand so we can recognize you? And would you please help me give a very warm welcome to Dr. Robin Harris.
Thank you, Rebecca. Good morning. I am delighted to speak to you on my favorite of all topics, ethnodoxology. This growing field of study and practice puts together several of the things that I am really passionate about: worship, arts, and mission. So I'm thrilled beyond words that DTS has chosen this as the theme of your Arts Week, because it's really revolutionizing the way that seminaries and mission agencies think about their worship and mission. Here is an outline of where we're going during my session on this topic. We'll look at why, what, how, and what next related to ethnodoxology. First, we'll start with a question of why arts and mission, and a story of how I discovered the answer to that in Siberia. Then we'll talk about what is ethnodoxology? That's a big question. And we'll talk about the underlying foundations of ethnodoxology. Following that, we'll explore the values that drive ethnodoxology work: heart worship, local agency, and confident hope. And finally, I'll challenge you to take a step in one of several ways that you can put ethnodoxology into practice in your life. And I'm sure there's at least one way of these that you can do. So worshiping, learning, and encouraging others. Let's start with a story. Why arts and mission? I was raised as a missionary kid and went straight into cross-cultural work after doing a music major in college. For most of my life, my identity as a musician and my identity as a missionary were completely separated. It wasn't until we began to serve in Siberia that I finally found a field of study that put together both music and missions into one endeavor. It changed my life forever. So here's the Harris family. More than 25 years ago in Siberia, all in all, I lived with my amazing husband, Bill Harris, and my two intrepid children in northern Russia, as Rebecca said, for about 10 years. And I continued to visit for the next 15 years up until a year before the pandemic. Tomorrow I leave for Ukraine to teach about ethnodoxology there, and I'm actually hoping that I haven't lost my fluency in Russian, because it's been the longest time not being in a Russian-speaking context since this picture was taken, actually. I've been constantly in Russia, and it feels like a long time not to have been there for several years. Anyway, this is us in the mid-90s, right after moving to Siberia. Yeah, check out that fur. Yes, it's pretty much necessary for survival in Siberia. My husband Bill and I began serving in Yakutsk, Siberia in the mid-1990s. We went as consultants for a church planting work run largely by Russians and Ukrainians. Our initial church planting years were not spent in this Russia, but this is, you know, the Russia that Americans see in the news and in the movies and things like that. We went to this Russia. The Republic of Sakha in northeastern Siberia, to the coldest inhabited city on Earth, according to Guinness's Book of World Records. During the winter months in Yakutsk, it averages about 40 below zero. By the way, I took this picture on the sidewalk on the way to my kids' swimming lessons. Yes, my children learned to swim in Siberia. It's a pretty typical sidewalk view with frost on everything and habitation fog that starts at about 40 below zero and goes when it gets colder. I know it's weird, but I started to really love that fog. It always felt very surreal and wonderful to me, so I'm still fond of fog. We went in the mid-1990s. Because although Russians were coming to the Lord in droves, they wanted us to help plant a bicultural church. They were hoping that it would be more appropriate for the minority population, the Sakha. We were asked to help plant a church with a team of Russians and Ukrainians. So these were the post-Soviet years, and in the wake of the fall of the Soviet Union, the traditional arts and music of the Sakha, which are very non-Western, really were experiencing a renaissance. This picture shows their most popular instrument, the chamus, a jaw harp. The Sakha are really famous for playing quite excellently. But Russian forms of music and arts brought by the Russian and Ukrainian church planters really dominated the arts and music of the church. And since the style of church music and arts were all Russian, like guitars and pianos, Russian chord progressions, poems, and things like that, Sakha people really didn't feel at home in our church. As a result, the church was growing very slowly. And Sakha believers were actually very reviled for being traitors to their people. The Sakha people see themselves as animists. They call it traditional religion. And to be a Christian was really like following the religion of the oppressors, the Russians. So, of course, the church planters encouraged the use of Sakha language in our church, but initially Sakha music and dance and poetry and visual arts were not used or encouraged. We actually didn't have very many arts or traditional musicians in the church. I think it may have been a chicken and egg situation. You know, artists didn't come because they didn't feel welcome. Their gifts and talents were not being encouraged. So as a result, the church really didn't have musicians and artists that could create powerful expressions of local Sakha arts. It was kind of a discouraging catch-22 situation. Even the mission agency we belonged to at the time didn't really know what to think of my involvement in this new field. They were not terribly supportive. It was really a lonely time for us as we began to incorporate ethnodoxology into our ministry. Well, I learned what I could about this approach. I did grad studies and our furloughs in ethnomusicology and in intercultural studies, and I began to apply what I learned to our church work. Over time, I'm happy to say that ethnodoxology methods really began to change the way the Sakha saw their identity in Christ. They began to realize that they really could use many of their cultural expressions to glorify God. And the Russian and Ukrainian church planters also got on board and began to be very supportive of this kind of outreach as well. Eventually, an arts fellowship was formed by local Sakha people, and they began to plan and hold the first Sakha New Song Festival in 2007. So groups came from all over Yakutia. They were singing the new songs that they had created, wearing the newly created national dress and regalia that they had sewn, celebrating the fact that Sakha people don't have to abandon their cultural expressions to be Christians. They were learning how to contextualize or localize their faith, and the result was amazing. They sent out invitations to all of their non-Christian friends, and they prayed and they waited for the day of the festival. On the evening of the festival, the church was packed, standing room only. All the attendees were non-Christians because the church members, except for the performers, agreed to stay home so that there would be enough room for everybody. So for these attendees, it was the first time they had seen expressions of Christianity that reflected Saha culture and language. It was a powerful moment in the life of the Saha church. A few years later, at a large conference in another part of Siberia, on the inspiration of the festival in Yakutia, they held a festival of the nations with original songs and poetry from a large variety of ethnic groups across Siberia. Our Saha friends were amazed, super encouraged to see that their example was inspiring indigenous arts across Siberia in a lot of different ethnic groups. In recent years, our Saha friends have gone on to use their music and arts into more areas of their Christian lives, even incorporating a traditional call and response circle dance kind of improvised poetry genre called ohokai when they have baptisms, weddings, and many other aspects of church life and family celebrations. And the church among the Saha is finally really growing. It's still, of course, a process for them. Many are working on what does it look like to be a Saha Christ follower in our context. But many of them feel like they no longer have to abandon their cultural identity to engage with the life of the church there. Some people that originally left when they felt that they weren't welcome as Saha musicians are now coming back. And that is a huge thrill to me. So it was my experience as a church planter in Siberia that convinced me that the arts are vitally important for cross-cultural workers to consider. Andy Crouch, an author who served for a while as executive editor of Christianity Today, says the gospel is more truly about culture in general and the arts in particular than we have yet imagined. Of course, the point of the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that since the gospel is a message, it must be delivered, and how we deliver it connects to the arts. It's expressed through cultural means, through language, through other forms of communicative, often artistic expression. So if you're gonna communicate well, you need to work with those whom God has gifted in the arts, all kinds of arts. Okay, part two, ethno what? We've talked about cultural barriers that arts can overcome for the sake of the gospel, but what is this word ethnodoxology? Is this some fancy social science idea that values culture above scripture? What is it all about? There are three approaches to arts and mission, approaches that could be put not in boxes, but more on a continuum. At one end of the continuum is the bring it, teach it approach. A historical model that has been used by missionary and church planners for hundreds of years. It's where you bring what you know and what you love, what sounds good, feels good in your system of worship values, and you teach it to others, assuming that it's probably the best way to worship. But when you're working with people who have different cultural values and different artistic values than you do, you end up teaching them another artistic language to respond to God. Sometimes people will learn that artistic language, and they'll think you're right. Maybe it really is the right way to worship God. And when a couple of generations of people learn to speak that artistic language, it can even become a heart language for them. On the other end of the spectrum is the find it, encourage it model of arts engagement, in which the person crossing cultural boundaries sets aside their cultural preferences, assumes a humble posture, emptying themselves of the rights to worship in ways that make them comfortable, and they learn to value and appreciate the power of local ways of artistic expression, to encourage the use of those forms in the worship life of the church. Does that sound familiar? Setting aside, humbling, emptying. Oh, yeah. That sounds biblical, doesn't it? Ethnodoxologists embrace this find it, encourage it model of arts engagement rather than a bring it, teach it model because it's really, I believe, following the model of Christ who emptied himself. So in the middle, there's the building the bridges, you know, that it's all on a spectrum. And of course, all of these expressions all across the spectrum really have produced some great arts engagement over the years in mission, especially, you know, if building bridges works, if you don't have a lot of time to explore the local arts, that's absolutely a valid way to engage the arts in mission. So in short, here is a concise definition of ethnodoxology developed by the Global Ethnodoxology Network, or GEN. The interdisciplinary study of how Christians in every culture engage with God and the world through their own artistic expressions. So it's not about using my performance specialty or my arts and mission. It's about helping people in communities use their arts in responding to God's work in their lives. So why didn't we put the word worship in the definition? Honestly, because there are so many inadequate definitions of and understandings of worship that we decided to describe it rather than use the term itself. So we use the phrase engaging with God. It reflects the idea that worship also involves a life of worship that is constantly responding to God in a dialogical way. He reveals himself to us and we respond in worship, both through our life, actions, and witness, as well as our acts of devotion as a gathered church. I'd like to show you a video that explains more about what ethnodoxology is. You'll enjoy noting that it's where we got the theme for this Arts Week, Ethnodoxology, the Praise of the People. So you can keep an eye out for that. I'm going to play that video now. That video was created by my colleagues in OM, Jeff and Erica Logan, and can be found at tinyurl.com/edoxvideo if you want a shortcut to it. I love that video, but I'm guessing that some of you are thinking, isn't this talk of arts and mission just for the artsy people to worry about? No, it's not. Philip Graham Ryken writes, if the opening chapters of Genesis portray God as a creative artist, then it only stands to reason that the people he made in his image will also be artists. Art is an imaginative activity, and in the act of creating, we reflect the mind of our maker. The biblical foundations of ethnodoxology are based in part on the creativity of God and his desire to have us respond to him in this aspect of the way that he's created us, to embrace the gift of creativity rather than marginalizing it. In the West, sometimes we have a distorted view of creativity, thinking that only professionals or the really talented have the right to be called creative. We need to recover a biblical theology of the arts that sees God's people as full of creativity, admittedly sometimes untapped creativity. So I am thrilled that a seminary with the stature of DTS has a media arts and worship department. Why don't all seminaries have that? Please take advantage of great courses like A Christian View of Art, which will be taught this next year by my friend and colleague, ethnomusicologist Dr. Neil Coulter. He's here today. I hope you get a chance to meet him. Plus other great courses like The Art of Media and Worship, Dramatizing Scripture, Collaborative Practices in Art and Theology, and I could list so many more. Some of them I want to take myself. So now you've heard my story. We've looked at what ethnodoxology is, and now let's talk about some values for ethnodoxologists. The board of the Global Ethnodoxology Network worked this year to outline some of the values that have come to define the ethnodoxology movement, values that flow out of our mission to encourage communities of Jesus followers in every culture to engage with God and the world through their own artistic expressions. Some of these values, granted, are at this point aspirational, in that our expression of them is being perfected over time. I'm super grateful to my friends and colleagues on the board of GEN, Dr. Brian Schrag, for his work on formulating and putting these values into beautiful prose, to Dr. James Craybill and Dr. Jean Kidula for their work in refining and publishing the statement, even to my son, James Harris, for making the version on the site look great for this morning. So you can see the link at the bottom there, and you can go out and check the whole list if you want. For today, I'll just highlight three values that I think might apply to your work with communities. First of all, a value for diverse expressions of Christian heart worship, valuing local grounded methods of arts engagement, and embracing a confident hope, a hope in a future where people from every tribe and tongue will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So first, Christian worship. Ethnodoxology celebrates the stunning variety of Christian worship patterns in the global church. Ethnodoxology's central focus is worship, the act of adoring and praising God, ascribing worth to Father, Son, and Spirit as the one who deserves homage, allegiance, and faithful service. So from individual to corporate devotion, worship also denotes a lifestyle of being in love with God. I love this picture of deaf worship in Thailand, as the deaf are among the minoritized groups that have profoundly moving worship forms that are unique to them. Ryken says about the role of arts and worship in truth-telling that at its best, art is able to satisfy our deep longing for beauty and communicate profound spiritual, intellectual, and emotional truth about the world that God has made for his glory. But what separates ethnodoxology approaches from mere appreciation of these diverse expressions is in the global church is how we do that, our methods. Oh, there's the Ryken quote. So, locally grounded methods. Ethnodoxology favors methods that amplify local agency and creativity. Jen says, we encourage the development of a wide variety of arts in the life and worship of the church. Most importantly, we stress the importance of local decision-making in the choice of art forms. This brings us back to that idea of find it, encourage it, the model of arts engagement, rather than using the bring it, teach it model. The Jen value statement goes on to say this, ethnodoxologists respect the right and capacity of every individual and all communities to shape their own artistic realities as they worship and adore the true and living God. Too often, outsiders are the one making decisions for communities, rather than trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit in local decisions regarding which kinds of artistic forms to use. Let's resist the temptation to think that we know what people need artistically. There are a number of great methods for arts contextualization. We teach those methods in an ethnodoxology course, and especially the Arts for a Better Future course here at DTS, more on that in a minute. These ethnodoxology methods allow us to raise good questions and open conversations that help people to think more deeply about their artistic resources and how they might engage them. But in all of these methods, agency, the right and responsibility to make decisions, lies with local faith communities as they seek wisdom from God. So, consider your arts ministry or ministries that you know of, and ponder the degree to which leaders are valuing the voice of local people in these difficult issues of localization. Here is another reason why arts, local arts, are so important. Artists at their best are truth tellers. And so the arts constitute one important way we can speak truth, the truth of the gospel. The Cape Town Commitment says, we long to see the church in all cultures energetically engaging their arts as a context for mission. If we eliminate local agency in the arts expression of the church, we eliminate one of the most powerful tools we have for speaking the truth of the gospel. So third, confident hope. Ethnodoxology embraces holistic visions of better futures that all communities can work toward. They nurture spaces that are life-enhancing and where people can imagine and plan for better lives. So what do we mean by better? Better includes having more justice, health, artistic diversity, love, well-being or shalom, creativity, vibrant churches, and vital spiritual formation, discipleship, and awe-inspiring transformational worship of God. This quote by missiologist and theologian Chris Wright sums it up, the relation of arts to our confident hope for the future. He says, art at its best not only draws attention to the way things are, but the way things are meant to be, and by God's grace, to the way things one day will be. Philosopher Nicholas Wolterstorff writes how arts can reflect both the now and not yet aspects of God's kingdom. He says that we're called to be God's agents in his cause of renewal, so art now has a great significance. He goes on to say this quote, "Art can serve as an instrument in our struggle to overcome the fallenness of our existence, while also, in the delight that it affords, anticipating the shalom which awaits us." And not just anticipating. Hymnologist Michael Hahn writes in the Ethnodoxology Handbook, "Rather than a place where our individual comfort is the highest priority, rather than a gathering that prefers similar ethnic, socioeconomic, or political profiles, rather than an institution that only looks backward to the good old days, we need to see the church as a place where we can be vulnerable, where diversity reflects a creative God, where our fascination with the past is balanced with our hope for an inclusive future. Among the many ways that the church can capture this vision is to sing itself into a new understanding of what it means to be a church." He sums it up this way: the church needs to sing itself into a new reality. He goes on in that chapter to write about the formative power of what we sing. But I think Todd Agnew is going to talk to you about that tomorrow. So, what next? Will you take a step in the direction of applying ethnodoxology principles to your ministry? I'm going to suggest three things that you might do, and at least one of them I'm sure will be doable for you, maybe all of them. First of all, worship God with creativity and invite others to do the same. Learn more about ethnodoxology and its methods, and encourage local agency and local forms of artistic expression, especially in cross-cultural situations. So, number one, in worship, respond to God with creativity and encourage others to do the same. Time and time again, I have found this statement to be true as I listen to artists. If anything, things are even more difficult for Christian artists. Some churches do not even consider art a serious way to serve God. Others deny that Christians in the arts have a legitimate calling. As a result, Christian artists often feel like they have to justify their existence. Rather than providing a community of support, some churches surround them with a climate of suspicion. As ethnodoxologists, we are called to encourage Jesus followers, especially artists, in the context where we serve, whether in an urban church in North America that's probably struggling with worship wars issues, or in a rural village in North Africa where claiming the name of Christ may be even getting you kicked out of your family. We are in particular called to support those at the margins of artistic creativity, enabling people to serve the kingdom through their gifts, to worship God using the local arts in which they can create. I see examples of this all the time when I talk to my students. Recently, I heard from one of my students, Matt Taylor, who has significant artistic gifts and training. He told me that he grew up in an environment where pursuing arts as a career was not looked fondly upon, and that is generally across the board true. He wrote me this, "I became drawn to church planting and to foreign missions. For many years after, I thought that by choosing to be a missionary, I was laying my arts interests at Jesus' feet and considering it an offering to be burned up, turned to ash, and rendered useless." It wasn't until Matt discovered ethnodoxology that he realized that God valued this part of his identity. He writes, "God is using this training to not only equip me, but so many others. And in turn, I am training and equipping cross-cultural church planters with much of the insight I've gained." He needed to not only be encouraged in his gifts, but to discover ethnodoxology, how to encourage others. So I'm hoping that in your worship, you'll respond to God with creativity and encourage others to do the same. My second challenge to you is this: Learn about ethnodoxology methods through courses and networking and practice. DTS offers a course cross-listed with my home institution, Dallas International University, in which we teach about the theology and practice of ethnodoxology. The course offers a biblical theology of worship. It helps you to learn how to facilitate multicultural worship in your context, and it can help you to gain important perspectives on arts and church-focused and cross-cultural ministry methods. So in this one-week intensive, which is followed by reading and writing, all the normal things that you do in a course, we cover a different topic each day. On the first day, DTS graduate Dr. Ron Mann explores the biblical foundations of ethnodoxology. Day two features missiologist Dr. James Crable talking about the complexities of contextualization around the world. On day three, I co-teach about methods with Dr. Brian Schrag, a thought leader in ethnodoxology, about methods for engaging artists across cultural boundaries. In day four, we work with Jaewoo Kim, a well-known multicultural worship leader. In fact, he and his multicultural community wrote the song that we sang today. Thank you so much, Patrick, for leading us in that. That's one of my favorites. So we work with him to find out the whys and hows for incorporating multicultural worship into our church's worship voice. On day five, we put it all together, applying what we learned in the preceding days as we plan and hold a multicultural worship service, and we debrief and celebrate the course. Also, each morning, we start the course with a devotional that uses simple, non-threatening ways to engage with Scripture. Students tell us that these Arts with God sessions are among their favorite memories in the course, and that they incorporate these ideas into their worship practices after the course. The second course that teaches these methods is a one-week intensive Arts for a Better Future, held at the end of May. This course includes pre-reading during May and then your practicum, a project that you do with a community of your choice, a community that you know well, and you can work all summer on that. This course focuses mostly on the applications of ethnodoxology methods to cross-cultural work. So after engaging in this seminar, you'll be able to sharpen your cross-cultural skills in the arts. You'll know how to get to know a community and its arts, and how to work with them and their arts to meet local needs. So this course is a five-day intensive. It's got reading and writing, just like the other courses do. You can have it, you can do it for DTS credit, or you can do it as a workshop, so you can bring your friends or your church people with you to do a project. It's very interactive, very fun, and it's for both artists and non-artists alike. So it's useful for cross-cultural workers and pastors, arts advocates, all of those. So we've had actually over 900 people from over 60 countries do this course from around the globe. It's taught in lots of different languages, at least up until COVID. The international venues are starting up again. And many people have taken it as a workshop. So by the way, the picture on the left is Zoom screens from a class project that worked with a deaf community in Spain to foster their worship arts. They met on Zoom to make those plans together. That was just this summer. It was the church of the PhD student pictured there in the bottom, Steve Parkhurst. Another possible next step for you to do is to connect to networks and conferences. You'll see on the left the Global Ethnodoxology Network, or GEN. It has over 350 members, about almost a third of whom are internationals from non-North American countries. Plus, we have about 600 people subscribed to the free newsletter, which you are welcome to subscribe to, at worldofworship.org/newsletter. GCAM, the picture you see on the right, is the Global Consultation on Arts and Music in Mission. It's an event that happens every few years. The last one was virtual this summer, of course, and your very own Dr. Michael Ortiz was a plenary speaker, along with me and a few others. The first one was here in the DFW area in 2003. Since then, they've been hosted in Minneapolis and Singapore, Chiang Mai, Thailand, and Nairobi, Kenya, and then online. So if you join the GEN newsletter, it will keep you in the loop. Another thing you can do, and I don't want to forget to mention it, is please do come and hear Todd Agnew tomorrow. He's participated in the ethnodoxology course, and he will challenge you on the topic of how to apply these principles to your church in ways that may surprise you. So finally, encourage local communities to make their own decisions about which arts express their worship, reflecting the Gen values that I talked about earlier, values that affirm local agency, local methods, and local artists. Your role as an encourager is vital in this. If you're wondering if anyone really does this, I thought you'd enjoy seeing some of the organizations that have positions for ethnodoxologists. The number of organizations is growing. I've been adding several logos to this slide every year for the last 5 years. I added one just this week, and I'm looking forward to the confident hope that someday there will be so many I can't even fit them on the slide. In summary, ethnodoxology affirms that God has given to all cultures all they need in music and arts for the life of the church. To help these low forms of music and arts flourish, they may need an ethnodoxologist, someone to help foster those conversations that lead to valuing and engaging with those arts. You can be part of this movement, celebrating and promoting the stunning variety of Christian worship patterns in the global church. Variety that demonstrates the enormity of God's creativity through the diversity of the body of Christ.